one of the reasons we return to the same temptations and fall into same sins repeatedly as a cycle is because we have, because our confession is so superficial. Surface, superficial confession always leads to repetition of sin, right? So to grow in our sanctification, it's vital for us to learn how to truly confess, because the grace of confession is given to us so that it can break the cycle of sin, right? And when we don't do it, when we don't know how to do it properly, that's when we end up repeating the sin. So we are learning how to confess our sins from Psalm 51. We see David with a true conviction of his own sin. He's pleading for God's mercy, realizing he has no other plea, right? He can't plea his self-righteous life. He can't plea his past life. He can't plead God's justice, right? He can't promise, he's going to resolve in the future, he's going to make up for what he's done. No, he doesn't see anything. The only plea is for mercy. He's pleading for mercy to blot out his sin and wash him thoroughly. And in verse 3, he starts with the word for. Why should God show mercy? Why should he blot out his sin and wash him thoroughly? For the reason that he points out, the reason why God should show mercy is because he is truly confessing his sin, right? He's saying, for I acknowledge my transgression. Lord, this is why you should show mercy, because I'm truly confessing and I acknowledge my transgressions. I'm not hiding my sin. I'm spreading it before you. I'm not like so many who kind of worry to look at their sin because it may break their heart, it may depress them. They try to hide it, they try to forget it, they try to distract their minds, they try to cover up or get distracted with other works. I'm not like them, but I look at my sin and I'm confessing and spreading out before you. And this is so very important because God only promises to show mercy to people who genuinely confess their sins. That's a major condition, right? Many, many passages in New Testament, we know 1 John says, when we confess, right, that's when he cleanses us from all righteousness. And in Jeremiah, I found a very, very beautiful verse. Jeremiah 3:12 says, in fact, God is pleading with Israel, "Oh, return, oh backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. You are living in sin, you are backsliding, you are going away and away from you, and your life is miserable. And I'm not going to pour my anger on you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep mine anger forever." And you know why? God, and notice, though God is merciful, he doesn't want to show anger. God will not keep his anger. He will not show mercy except when there is an honest confession, right? And that's why in Jeremiah 3:13 he says, "Only acknowledge your iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against thy Lord and scattered thy ways." You just acknowledge what you have done, a true confession, and I will be merciful to you. I will forgive you, right? It's as though God's heart is bursting with mercy and he can't contain himself. He wants to show forgiveness. He wants to shower that upon his people, and he says, "I will not do it because my nature and my justice, my character doesn't allow me to show mercy unless you acknowledge it," right? Otherwise, you will, my mercy cannot come to you. It will encourage you to continue in sin, right? So only when you acknowledge, that's the only condition. Until we openly confess, no mercy, right? So David recognizes that principle, and he comes into the presence of God with conviction. And what does he do? He confesses his sin truly. What is true confession of sin? Every true confession of sin should have these three ingredients. We've looked at that. The first one is recognize there is sin. Recognize the presence of sin. Recognize you are sinned. right? Oh no, what sin? You know, what have I done? You know, who doesn't do it? I don't realize I've done any sin. You know, that's not how David responded, right? David says, I deeply realize the presence of sin. I realize that to such an extent my sin is ever before me. It continually oppresses my spirit. And this is what happens in conviction, right? We recall the sin that David would have committed, that sin 1 year ago. David would have said, it's long past, gone, let's forget it, past is past. No, you know, he recalls that sin. He feels shame for that sin and he declares that sin with sorrow and hatred, right? So he says that I feel for that sin so much that that sin is ever before me. There is a presence, I acknowledge the presence of sin. You know, if our sins are not open before us, right, how can we set it, confess it before God? So without the true, this is the first step in true confession, right? Recognize there is sin, the presence of sin, right? That's where your life is so, you know, empty, so barren, you know, because you've done something wrong. And David realized, Nathan pointed out and David realized it, right? So there is a presence of sin, acknowledgement of the presence of sin. Secondly, acknowledgement of the horrible nature of sin. Not only the presence of sin, horrible nature of sin. It is against God. It's against you and you only I have sinned. The worst impacted person in my sin is not Bathsheba, not Uriah, though I killed him. But because God, you are the God who created me, who sustained me, who provided for me, who redeemed me with infinite love. And I despised your word. I trampled your command. Because the root of every sin is, right? Like Nathan pointed out, because you despise the command of God. You said, forget it. I don't care, you know. Let's see what happens. You despise, you didn't take command of God seriously. And the God who did so much for you, you trampled it under feet. And you insulted God, right? You brought great dishonor to the love of God. It's against God, against God's love, against God's redemption, all that you've done. So David says, against you, such a great and good and gracious God I have sinned. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil. Verse 4, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Right? This is the heart of confession. These are all, you know, nerves of confession. You can't have a proper confession without these. Lord, everything you said about sin being rebellion, the way that you see sin, I was trying to budge and dodge and saying, it's not a big stuff, big thing. But I recognize what you're saying is right. You may be found just when you speak. What you said about sin is true. You're right in hating sin and judging sin and chastising me for your sin. You're right in all that you have done in my life. You sent punishment in my life, Lord. And my child died because of that. And you're going to send horrible punishments. And you're right in judging all that, Lord. Right? I don't claim any righteousness. I acknowledge against you I have sinned, against your authority, against your love, the horrible thing I have done against you. So it's so very important. Many people, when difficulty comes in their life, the reason they end up blaming God, blaming situation, and you know, get all worked up, upset and bitter. You know why? I've been such a good person. I've been tithing properly. I've been such a godly person. Why did God do this to me? They've never known what true confession is, right? So see sin as a sin against God. So David acknowledges that. You see that component everywhere, right? You see that, you know, in Ezra, Nehemiah, when people were in captivity, when people, God destroyed the Jerusalem temple, they said, Lord, you are righteous. What you have done, though we are in a horrible situation, we recognize it is because of our sin and what you have done is right. Right? We don't blame. We don't, you know, blame you. We don't accuse you for anything. Because, and even the guy, the thief, right side thief, right, who repented, who confessed, what did he say? We suffer because of our sin. Right? That's a part of the confession. We never blame God. We recognize what sin is and what we deserve. So not only true confession involves the presence, acknowledgement of the presence of sin, verse 3, and the cruel nature of sin against God, verse 4, but the true confession, thirdly, three components of true confession, right, involves the root, acknowledgement of the root source of sin. That's what we see in verse 5. The presence of sin, the nature of sin, and the source of sin. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity. Iniquity means perversity. Right? You know, it's another word for depravity. It's another word for crookedness. Right? It's not normal. It's perverse. And in sin did my mother conceive me. The Hebrew word is when I was formed as the first cell, as an embryo in my mother's womb. When my mother warmed me in the first fetal stage of development, when I was that, as soon as I was there in my mother's womb, I was a sinner, right? I was born like that, and I developed as a sinner, right? In sin, my mother conceived me. The moment I was conceived and I had a being, I was conceived in sin. This is one of the clearest statements in the entire Bible, we can say, of human total depravity. Okay, so in this context, let's understand what David means, right? Let's understand what David doesn't mean first. Well, he's not condemning the natural way where our children are born by a man and a woman having a relationship. No, he's not saying that, because in Genesis, God created male and female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Some Catholic people, some people who forbid marriage and relationship, they use this verse and say, look at this, sex is a sin. No, David is not saying that, right? That's not what he's saying. Second place, David is not excusing his sin. He's not saying, well, Lord, I did it because I was born like this, right? I can't help, I'm a victim. That's not what David is saying. David is not excusing his sin by tracing back his sin as the source of his sin to his conception. That's not what David is saying, right? He's certainly not blaming his mother or father for anything because she gave it to me. No, that's not what he's saying. So that we've seen what David is not, what David did not mean. Now let's see what David means by this. You'll have to remember the context again, right? What is he pleading for? He's pleading for mercy. And when you are in a stage of pleading for mercy, you don't excuse anything. You don't give any excuses there, right? You know, David is humbling himself. And, he acknowledges, my sin is ever before me, Lord. I'm not dodging that. I feel the presence of sin, the actual sin I've committed. I realize the sin is a horrible sin against you, a good God. Now, I humble myself more by pleading, again for what? For mercy. By confessing and acknowledging not only what I have done is horrible sin, but the person who, me, I am born as a horrible sinner. Right? Not only what I have done is a horribly horrible sin, but I am as a person who's born as a depraved, horrible sinner. And that's why I need mercy. You see that? Right? It's not an excuse. It's actually, humbling himself and pleading and using that as an argument for mercy. Now, so far, David would have heard that we are all born in sin, because he was a good theologian. But here, when he sinned and he realized, his sin, and in this verse, look at this verse, it starts like, behold. It's like, all of a sudden he's thunderstruck at this discovery of his native depravity, and he kind of confesses that. It was a behold of astonishment. As if, it's before a holy God. He did not say, behold what great sin I have done, right? Behold what I have done against such a God. He never used behold so far. Now it's behold, it's a shock. It's as if he was thunderstruck now. Behold, I was conceived in sin. This is a shock. This is an amazement looking at the total depravity of his heart. At the sight of, all of a sudden he had a sight of what a monster he is. You know, this sin has revealed what a monster he is. Oh, this sight of his own being has overwhelmed him, right? How infinitely corrupt I am. His heart could no longer contain, and he bursts out saying, "Behold, I'm not a sinner because I've committed this sin. My nature itself, I am a born sinner. My nature itself is full of depravity. I myself, I am sin." And a small outburst of who I am is this sin, Lord. I am such a horrible, wretched, depraved, helpless guy, and that's why I am pleading for your mercy. I'm not only acknowledging that I am guilty, that I am defiled because of this sin, Lord. I am born defiled. I have done it because of the roots of who I am as a born person, right? He's humbling himself before God because of sin. He's not gone low enough, right? He must go still lower, and it's not enough for him to confess that the river of his life, the flow of his life is filthy and horrible. In fact, he goes back to the source and confesses that the spring, the fountain head from which his life started, that itself is polluted. Right? The source itself is unclean, Lord. The very first being I had in my mother's womb, that itself came from a foul water. So have mercy on me. Not only what I have done is horrible, it's just a drop of outburst of how horrible I am, Lord. I am born perverse. All the birth tendencies that I had are crooked. Nobody had to teach me to lie. Nobody had to teach me to lust or covet. I naturally lean to forbidden things, Lord. It's a constitutional disease, we say, right? That made me as a born person, when I was born, I did not immediately become like this. I was born like this, Lord. And from the earliest moment of my being, I was an abhorrible sinner. Right? This confession again is not to justify himself, it rather to complete his confession, right? It's a tremendous confession. Think of it, from whom it is coming, right? It's not a drunkard who's spoiled his life, who's destroyed his life, and he's a useless guy. And no, here is a man, the most useful man you can ever think of in that generation. He's 50 years now and one of the godliest men from the childhood. One of the man of faith, and you know, from the small age, he had tremendous experiences of God, and he was anointed as the king and filled with Holy Spirit in a very young age. He sang so many psalms and praising God from a childhood. He achieved mighty victories for God, and you know, he killed Goliath, and he wrote so many psalms, and he was one man in the entire Bible who got the name a man after God's own heart, right? Such wonderful life. In spite of all this, when he comes to 50 years of age, he falls into this sin. He confesses what I have done as a mature 50-year-old saint, right? After your own heart, I did it because the source of my birth, the very being of my birth, I was conceived as a sinner. This was another manifestation of who I am, how I was born. So David is acknowledging total depravity of human nature, the root source, the fountain out of which all sins flow, right? He's not acknowledging it in a way to excuse, like I said, to lessen his guilt. He's saying, "Oh God, my confession is not complete. No, simply acknowledging what I have done, but I must acknowledge what I am. What I have done comes from what I am. I don't deny that." People, we may deny that. That's what we deny every time, right? "Oh, I didn't mean that." You know me, I didn't mean that. It's once in a while it happened. I'm not an adulterer. David could have had his own excuse. He said, no, I'm born like this, Lord. I am. What I've done reveals who I am. This is I am. And not that I became like this, right? After some influences or after a few years, I was born like this, Lord. I was born like this. I've done, against your law, because I am by nature against you. I am by nature an ungrateful wretch. Whatever you do to me, I will sin against you. That's what I am. And so I plead for mercy. Plead for mercy. What a confession, right? I think, like I said, the strongest declaration of the biblical doctrine of original sin, that each of us are born sinners, comes from this godly man. Now, most people in our country don't believe this. I don't know, you, because you are in the reform circles and all that, you don't realize what is there outside. You just go and talk to people outside. Starting from the 4th century British monk, Pelagian, he tried to teach that men are born neutral. They're neither bad nor, just like Adam was, right? Neither bad nor good. They're all born neutral. It says that when you reach a certain age of accountability because of your surrounding, because of the wrong examples, and you end up doing bad things. No. That's not what Bible teaches. That's not. Bible says men are sinners, not because they sin, but they sin because they are born sinners. And we see a clearer statement here, right? The teaching, all men are neutral and they became bad, that's what most of our country, Christianity people believe, right? That's what they believe. And that's not the teaching of the scripture. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So clear. And there is a powerful witness. If you're saying, after you reach an accountable age and that's when you become bad. In fact, Psalm 58, 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the, not the age of accountability, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. Right? They are estranged from womb. There are a lot of Pelagians even today, right? There was one young man who was arguing with me some years ago, and he was a Pelagian, 20 years old guy. And he was very strong arguments and all that. You know what I told him? If you don't believe in total depravity, brother, get married, have many children and raise them up, right? After some time, you will believe in total depravity, right? You see that in our children. Right? You see that, they're not, you don't have to teach them bad things. They have an inbuilt teacher. They have an inbuilt born teacher that teaches them to be selfish, that teaches them to covet, that teaches them to, be rude, be angry, to get rid of anything that comes in their way. Right? They want to do what they want to do. And if you don't discipline them, they want to do that. Right? That's why the Lord said, we're all born sinners, right? That's why the Lord said in John 3:6, when talking to Nicodemus, teaching him the need to be born again, the Lord said, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and it cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Mark 7:23, the very classic statement of the Lord, from heart, it's not outside, right? From it, outside may be a kindling, maybe an influence that will bring our evil out, but our evil is there. Out of the heart come all evil thoughts, all evil things, adultery, fornication, theft. So we see David's third confession, right? He not only confesses the presence of sin, he acknowledges the presence of sin without hiding that, brushing it aside, it's ever before me. He acknowledges the horrible nature of sin, that it is you, against you only, and rejecting your word, despising your word, despising all the goodness that you did, and I just threw this on your face. Horrible nature of sin. Then he also confesses the source of sin and humbles himself before God. Right? So that's what we see in this verse. So let me conclude with few lessons, right? We'll have to learn some lessons. First of all, I think there is a great philosopher who said, you'll not understand anything in life, you'll not see anything in life properly until you know yourself. That's so true, people. The reason that you're not happy in your life, the reason that you don't see things as you need to see, the reason that you're not, you know, appreciative, grateful for anything, is because you don't know yourself. Know yourself. That's where it all starts. Only when you understand that this doctrine of the total depravity, you really know yourself, right? You don't know yourself until you join David in this confession and know what it is to mourn before God, that what the wrongs that you do is nothing but a reflection of who you are as a born sinner. It's only a man, when the Holy Spirit opens a man's eyes to know himself. That's why the Lord said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Why do they mourn? Because they know themselves. They know their greatest need. And the foul, polluted fountains from which all their actual sins flow is not because of anything people instigate or people influence. It flows from their own self. They know their self, right? The depraved nature. You don't know yourself until you know that, right? I don't know myself until I can enter heartily with David and realize my native depravity and confess with David. Know yourself. That will solve most of your problem. And you will be able to see the world properly. The philosopher said that. And in a way, that's true. Dr. Tozer, some of you may know. And he's one of the godly men, and he lived in military, he served in World War II, and one is disciplined, gentle, you know, very cultured man, you know, served as a pastor. And when he was 60 years old, this is what he said: there are many ugly sights I have seen in my life, right? Many ugly sights I've seen in my life. The ugliest sight I've ever seen is the heart my mother gave me. The ugliest sight I've ever seen, the ugliest horror sight I've ever seen is the heart my mother gave me. Have you seen that sight? Unless you see that sight, you do not know yourself. And unless you don't know yourself, you can't see anything properly. That's the root for all your confusions, all your frustrations in life. The second lesson we'll have to learn, I think this doctrine will teach you to learn, know yourself. The second, we learn what is true confession, right? The reason we again and again and again repeat sin is because we don't confess sin biblically. It's it may not be a big sin like David committed, right? The murder or adultery. Perhaps it's an angry word. Perhaps it's a covetous desire. Perhaps it's a lust and whatever. It's not, and those sins, it's not enough to just acknowledge before God, Lord, I've done this. There is a presence of sin, and Lord, it's against you I have done. But until you realize and enter into David's spirit and mindset and so, Lord, I do this, I have done this, it reveals the root of who I am. Behold, I am a sinful person to the core. I am born like this, Lord. My birth tendencies are like this. I am. This is what I am. Right? Tracing our sin back to its source and being humbled for the source. Through Holy Spirit, through David's experiences, teaching us what true confession means. Reason we return again and again to the same sin is why? Because it's a hurried and quick business for us, and simply give some lip service and say, just pause for some time. But we don't pause enough to understand the enormity of our sin. Tracing it back to the source and the foul, corrupt nature. Right? Perhaps that's why we go again and again. Right? We may, let's learn, you know, to know ourselves and know the nature of true confession. It involves being humbled for the source from which it came, right? And thirdly, I think this is the first step in the golden ladder for spiritual maturity. No, I people say we are studying a sad psalm. No, this is the psalm that will bring true joy in our life. It's the, you know, until we realize the presence of sin, until we realize the source of sin, nature of sin, the source of sin, we will never take the first step in the kingdom happiness. We'll never know ourselves. We will never know, learn true humility. Right? Naturally, the cause of all our misery in life is pride. Pride. We are so stupidly pride that we don't know we are proud people. It's vain pride. We don't know what we deserve. We don't know, you know, we just have 1 rupee more than others. We say we are good. We are righteous. We don't know what we deserve, right? And that's why we are not grateful for what we have, right? It's because of pride, and pride naturally is the natural disease of our heart. And we find 101 reasons to be proud. And you know, you want to be humble. You know, it's very difficult to be humble, right? If you want to be humble, think with David. What comes from you is what you are. This teaching will humble you. This teaching will teach you humility. It will not allow you to have any foothold for pride. If you want something to keep you humble, make you poor in spirit and mourning, because that's the attitude, poor in spirit and mourning. And when you are poor in spirit and mourning, you are naturally, you become, not naturally, but you are meek. You don't retaliate, you don't speak back immediately, and you are a meek person. Right? You have the ability to take lot of things calmly. Why don't we have that? We just, somebody says something, husband says, wife says, so retaliation, bitter words, we give it back. Why? Because we don't have poor in spirit and mourning. And then we don't become hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Then we don't go to the mature Christian life where we are peacemakers and pure in heart. And those things needs to be at the ambition of our life. And it all starts with knowing who you are, right? Till we see our sin in the fountain of the heart, we'll never know what poor in spirit means. Mourning for sin. But it's only this truth that will teach us humility, right? Because it's so humbling. Think about it. David, 50-year-old man, with all that, he says, I was born as a sinner. What about all this godly psalm? Aren't you a godly man, David? Aren't you the singer, the man after God's own heart? No, no, no. All those were the grace of God. You know who I am? I am conceived in sin. It's a humbling thing. He says, my sin, my transgression. You know why? Because in the whole universe in our life, the only thing you and I can claim as ours, the only wealth, original wealth, true wealth you and I have. It's not the food that we have. It's not the clothes that we have. It's the facilities, the house. All those are debts of God's grace. You know, the only wealth you and I have is our sin. It's the original sin and the actual sin. Those alone belong to us. That's what we brought. You know, Bible says we brought nothing into the world. No, sorry, we brought something into the world. You know what we brought? We brought our sin. And we lived with that sin. The original production that each of us have is sin. Nothing else, right? That's our only wealth. And everything else in our life, those are given by grace. It's common grace and special grace, right? So that's what this psalm will teach us. Enter into this Psalm 51 that will make you poor in spirit. What do I have except for sin? And finally, I think it will create, when you sing this psalm, when you pray this psalm, it will create a holy concern to be careful. You know, that's how it will, you know, break the repetitions of sin. When you truly pray from heart this psalm, right? It will create a zeal and a big concern in your life to avoid all future opportunities for temptation. That's the result of praying the psalm. This is a blessed psalm because it will not allow you to repeat your sin. Confessing your sins as taught in this psalm will create a holy zeal and concern to avoid sin. What would you tell a man who realizes that he is totally depraved, who realizes that his body is soaked with, you know, the kerosene? Or let's imagine his body is fully decked with all this bomb, right? It's all full of sulfur. And if he realizes that he's full of sulfur, what do you think about a man going around and playing with all the open fires? You know, just going as close as possible to see if, when a man realizes that he's covered with warm and filled with sulfur, what will he do? The natural reaction is to stay away as much as possible, right? The realization of total depravity and that the inbred sin, the corrupt, even if you are a regenerated person, you still have remaining corruption, right? There is a big dynamite of bomb inside you. Paul says there is another law working in us, and you know, sin and temptation that are there in the world are like fires, right? You just have to get closer and you just have to get closer and play around with that, then it'll ignite the dynamite and it'll destroy your life. And David learnt it hard way. He allowed the fire of temptation to burn his life, to burn his future, to burn his family. We don't have to do that. 30, 40, 50 years, you know, all the blessed life we have built and all that God has given us, we can destroy it by not realizing this truth, right? Be careful. You know, though people say we are hypersensitive, ask your conscience, what is that? We have peculiar tendencies, right? What is your particular temptation? Ask your conscience. What is your peculiar proneness, right, that tends you to do sin? When you realize this deeply about your total depravity, that you have such a bomb and total depravity, corrupted heart, it will always help you to watch and pray. Let's watch and pray. Let's pray.